One of the reasons we know the church isn't going anywhere is because it's built on the unshakable foundation of the permanence and the righteousness of God.
Welcome to Light the Way, featuring the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of Dr. Colin Monger, Senior Pastor at Shepherd of the Hills Church. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world," and that's what we want to help you be. And one way you can shine your light is by supporting this program. Become a Light Partner, and with your monthly support, you'll be helping us reach the world with the gospel. In addition to reaching others, new Light Partners receive a free copy of Dr. Monger's book, Meet Jesus, looking at the seven signs and I Am statements in the Gospel of John. If you'd like more information about the ministry or to become a Light Partner, log on to www.lighttheway.radio.org. But right now, join us as we open our Bibles and begin.
If you brought your Bibles, would you open them to the book of Revelation, chapter 2? The other day, it was toward the end of the school year, Owen came home from school, and he told us that for the first time in his entire life, he had a loose tooth. First one. He's kind of freaked out about it. And so we explained to him, everybody loses their baby teeth, buddy. It's going to happen. It's normal. It's a part of growing up. We all lost our baby teeth, and then the adult teeth come in there. And so this is a perfectly normal, natural thing to happen. And he was good with that. He was excited. He started to kind of wiggle it a little bit more, and everything was fine until dinner. And then as we sat down to eat and he took that first bite, he went, "Ow, that hurts." And he got to see the other side of losing your baby teeth. It can make eating painful. And so we explained that that too will pass. That's just temporary, but it will hurt for a little while. And it made me think of how life can at times be hard. We call it growing pains for a reason, because it's uncomfortable at times. And some of the lessons in life, some of the biggest lessons in life, are only learned through experience, and often it's that kind of experience. You see, pain can be an unforgiving teacher, but at the same time, a very effective teacher. There's a saying that goes, you will learn more from failure than success. And I happen to think it's true, because failure often brings with it a sense of discomfort. There's pain associated with that, and that has the ability to grab your attention unlike almost anything else in life. And what's more, pain is universally understood. Everybody knows what that means. It doesn't matter what country you're from or what culture you share in. It doesn't matter what color your skin is or what language you speak or the time in which you live. It doesn't even matter how old you are. Everyone understands the language of pain. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, if one part of the body suffers, all parts of the body suffer. So everyone understands what that means. And yet, there are certain things in life that can only be learned through experiencing what that means. I'll give you an example. I don't know how many times we've told our kids, don't touch the wood stove when there's a fire in there, because it's hot, you're going to burn yourself. And yet every single one of them, without fail, ends up touching that wood stove. Until they do that, they have no idea what we're talking about when we say it's hot, that you're going to get hurt. But afterwards, well, they truly understand what that means. And as parents, and I have observed dads tend to be a little bit more okay with this, but as parents, one of the things we do is we allow our children to experience a controlled amount of suffering, because we know it will prepare them for life to come. I'd much rather our kids touch the wood stove at home when I'm there and it's just a quick little touch and feel the heat from that and experience that when I'm there than to do something when I'm not around and to get injured. But I know that experience, although uncomfortable in the moment, will make them stronger in the end. It was Helen Keller who put it this way. Although the world is full of suffering, it is also full of the overcoming of suffering. And the same is true spiritually. We have a heavenly Father who allows his children to experience some discomfort in life that may seem painful in the moment, but that he knows will build us up. In Proverbs 22, it says, "The prudent sees danger and hides." Well, how do you know what danger is? How do you know what that even means if you've never experienced its effects and learned from that experience? But let's not kid ourselves. Pain is not comfortable. Pain hurts. No reasonable person wants to inflict pain on themselves. In fact, chronic pain can be one of the most discouraging things a person could ever suffer. And if you know somebody who's experiencing chronic pain and they're positive, learn from that person, because that person is overcoming something that has torn down millions of people. Well, the church at Smyrna is experiencing some chronic pain. Some pain that just doesn't seem to go away. It doesn't seem to relent. And they're getting discouraged. And so Jesus sends this message to encourage them to persevere, to endure, to become overcomers themselves. And we read that letter in Revelation 2 in verse 8 where it says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death," he writes, "and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." You know, I read those four verses this week probably 100 times. And as I'm reading them and reading them and rereading them, one of the things I noticed about this passage is it's short. This letter might actually be the shortest letter to anyone in all of the Bible. And that's okay, because when a person is struggling, when a person is suffering pain, they don't want something long-winded. They just want you to get to the point. And more than that, they want to understand and to know and to have the assurance that you're there, that they're not alone. They don't want some big fancy explanation trying to explain away everything that's going on. Just know what they're going through. Understand that they're hurting. And so when it comes to our letter to Smyrna, it's okay that it's short. It's the shortest letter of all the churches, and that's perfect. That's exactly how it should be, because a long letter would actually say Jesus doesn't get it. And so this might be 4 verses of Scripture, but it's also 129 words of compassion. And in these 129 words, in this letter, there are 7 things I want you to notice about pain. The first is that Jesus understands your pain. Notice what it says at the second half of verse 8. The words of the first and the last, here it is, who died and came to life. Think back to a time in your life when you went through something hard. It might have been years ago. It could be right now. You could just be coming out of some tribulation, or maybe you're just headed into it. But you think about something you've experienced that's hard and it's painful. Isn't it more comforting when the person trying to offer you encouragement has been there? When they understand? When they have a firsthand experience about what they're talking about? When they've actually walked a mile in your shoes? When they've been there before? Next Saturday is the Relay for Life in Boyertown. I want to encourage you all to get out there. One of the things that I appreciate the most about that ministry is it provides an opportunity for people who have overcome cancer to minister to those who are going through it. These are people who understand what it means to go into chemotherapy. They know what the treatment can do to you. They know how tired it makes you. They know how you feel about yourself. They've been there. They've done that. They've overcome. And now they can speak hope into someone else's life. But imagine for a minute if those people weren't there. Imagine if the people trying to lift the spirits of current cancer patients never dealt with cancer themselves. They never knew somebody affected. They never lost somebody to that disease. Maybe they never had it personally. This is a person with no knowledge, no firsthand experience of what that means. And now they're trying to speak into someone's life, saying, "I know it'll be okay. And the other person's going, really, do you? Have you been there? Have you had to sit in that chair hours and hours on end? It's always better when somebody who's encouraging you can relate personally to what you're going through. And here in this letter to Smyrna, Jesus wants them to know he can relate. He's been there. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but rather one who in every respect was tempted as we are and yet without sin. Jesus has been there and he's overcome, and so he knows what can be done. Are you suffering? Jesus suffered. Do you feel persecuted? Jesus was persecuted. Have you ever been robbed of your dignity? Jesus was stripped half naked and nailed to a cross by the very people he came to save. We have a king who suffered at the hands of those he came to serve, who gave up his throne for a wooden beam. And so Jesus relates to pain. Second, Jesus understands your pain. Notice what it says in verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. I know what you're going through, he says. I see it. I hear it. It's not getting past me. I see it all. Something to keep in mind about this church at Smyrna, this was a small church. Now, the city of Smyrna historically was a major city, but most of the people there were either Jewish or Roman. Jewish or pagan. There were only a handful of believers in the entire city. And so imagine for a minute how that must have felt. If you're a member of the Church of Smyrna and it's Sunday morning and your pastor stands up to the pulpit and he says, okay, congregation, we have a brand new book of Revelation from John to read. And he opens this scroll, and you've never heard it before, and nobody in the world has ever heard it before. And he starts reading through chapter 1 and then chapter 2. And then you come to verse 8, and it says, to the church in Smyrna. Of all the churches in the world to pick, he picks yours. He chose you. And more than that, he says he understands what you're going through. Personally, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the slander of everybody who say they're with you, but they're really not. I see it all. You see, no matter how small or inconsequential a person might feel they are, or how small or inconsequential they may feel their problem is, Jesus sees everything. Did you know that right now the world population stands at about 7.6 billion people? I remember a time when they said the world population was about 6 billion people, which means in my lifetime, 1.5 billion people have been added to the world's population. There are more people on this planet right now than ever in history. And yet it says in Matthew 6, your Father knows what you need even before you ask. And in Luke 12, it says, even the hairs on your head are numbered. And that's important to keep in mind, because one of the biggest things for a person suffering something painful is just knowing they're not alone. Knowing somebody understands. Knowing somebody sees. And so Jesus says, I know your tribulation. I see what you're suffering through. Which brings us to our next point. Jesus can relate to your pain. He understands your pain. Third, pain is normal. In other words, just because you're going through something hard in life doesn't mean you're being punished. You might have done something to warrant some kind of judgment or pain, or you're suffering the consequences of your own actions. That could be true. But when you consider this, all the famine and all the war, and all the disease, and all the economic issues, and all the political uncertainty in the world, it's very easy to see how the majority of suffering we have on earth isn't because of any one person doing something wrong. And the same is true for the church of Smyrna. Notice how Jesus says in verse 9, I know your tribulation, your poverty, the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not. Verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. This church is a suffering church. They're dealing with pain, real pain. And it isn't because they've done anything wrong. In fact, it's one of only two churches in Revelation that has nothing against it. They're suffering at the hands of the world and the hands of the enemy. Little background on this church. During the Roman Civil War, the Jews in Smyrna very famously aligned themselves with Julius Caesar. And when Julius Caesar won the war, his payment to the Jews of Smyrna specifically was they had freedom of worship. They could worship God without paying taxes, without worshiping Caesar, something unheard of throughout the empire. But the Jews of Smyrna were allowed to do that because they supported him when he became emperor. Well, when the Christian church shows up, the Jews wanted nothing to do with them. In fact, they started making up a lot of false accusations. They would say things like, well, you know, they don't even really worship the same God as us, which wasn't true. They all worshiped Yahweh. They started saying, well, you know, these Christians, they're cannibals. Have you heard what they say at the Lord's Supper when they take communion and they say, this is the body and this is the blood, and then they eat that? They're cannibals. And so what happened in that slander was the Christians found themselves persecuted by the Jews, the common people, and the Roman officials. There was nowhere to go. Let me ask this question. Does that happen today? Does the church suffer today because the world and people in it will say, our God, our message isn't real? Does the world take the message of the love of Christ and twist it into something else? To make it mean something it doesn't mean, just to have something to attack the church with. Does that happen? Is there slander? Do individual believers suffer rejection by their parents or their family or their friends or their community or their sports teams when they choose Christ first? You see, the truth is persecution in the church because of faith, persecution because of who you choose to follow, and persecution because of your allegiance to the Word of God is not unusual. It is universal. It was C.S. Lewis who was asked one time why the righteous suffer. And he said, why not? They're the only ones who can take it. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are you when you're reviled and persecuted, and they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So suffering is a normal part of faith. It's also a normal part of life. Bad things happen to good people. It isn't fair. It isn't fun. You know the old saying, the good die young? It's true. It's frustrating when we see wickedness prosper and people who live their life for God struggle to make ends meet. That's frustrating. That's hard to understand. Nigh impossible to understand. But it happens. It's a normal part of life. Here's the other part of that. Your pain is normal. Your pain has a purpose. Notice what it says in verse 10 again. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You see, everything that happens in the life of a believer is allowed to happen for one reason and one reason only, to build you in your faith. To bring you closer to God, to free you from something that's pulling you away, to cause you to lean on His provision more, to do something to cause you to trust in your Lord. I was watching a video this past week on Facebook. It was actually a video of a family-owned company. They make ceramic tiles. They've been around for 500 years under the same family. Well, 500 years ago, the tiles they made are still in place, and you can go see them. They look perfect. The way these tiles are made, every one of them is made and shaped by hand. They're painted by hand, but then they're put in a furnace at 1,800 degrees. After they're pulled out of that furnace, each one is tested. They're tested with a hammer. They're tested to see how stiff they are and how much flex, if any, there is. And they're put through a battery of examinations and of trials. And when they pass through that, these tiles are virtually indestructible. And as I said, there are tiles in existence right now that were made half a millennia ago using the same procedure. Well, in James chapter 1, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You know the testing of your faith produces strength, or endurance, it says, and let it have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Everything you experience in life, whether it's good or bad or easy or hard or painful or pleasurable, everything is there to make you stronger. Did you know historically the church does better during times of difficulty than ease? A few weeks ago, I got to hear a pastor from Libya talk about his church, and he was explaining how where he is in Libya, they've been hit especially hard by the civil war. At one point, and this kind of surprised me, he said Libya was one of the safest nations to visit, safer than a lot of U.S. cities. He goes, but you'd never think that now because all the cities have been destroyed and the economy's been destroyed and homes have been destroyed and lives have been destroyed and the government's attacking and gassing its own people. He goes, it's terrible. You'd never visit it now, but just a decade ago, this was almost a paradise. He went on to say, when times were good, the church in Libya was virtually non-existent. And the church he pastors was considering closing their doors because nobody would come. Since the war has begun, the church has exploded. And his particular church went from barely holding one service a week to holding 15 services a week. He says, if the U.S. had half as much revival as what Libya is experiencing right now, the whole world would change. You wouldn't need to change laws on abortion. The hearts of the people would change to where it would be so vile, nobody would even talk about it. Forget what the law says. Nobody would even do it. There's a purpose to everything in life. Regardless what comes our way, God can use that and does use that to build us up, to build you in your faith. Nothing happens by accident. We don't believe in coincidence. We have faith in providence. We serve a God on the throne. We serve a king who's in control, and he can use your pain for a purpose. It's also true that your pain is not permanent. It has a purpose. It's not permanent. Notice in verse 10, he says that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. At the beginning of this series, I explained that the book of Revelation assumes the reader has a foundational knowledge of the rest of the Bible. There's a lot of things it refers to that come out of Scripture. It doesn't always explain it. And so if you don't have that foundational knowledge, it's going to seem a little confusing. This is a great example. The 10 days that Jesus talks about is intended to remind the reader of the 10 days Daniel went through of testing. And you remember that story. He was taken into captivity, and the king wanted him to eat the king's food, and Daniel said, no, test us. And it says in Daniel 1, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, and let our appearance and the appearance of the youths be judged. And at the end of 10 days, he says, they were better in appearance than all the youths who ate of the king's food. Daniel was tested. For 10 days, he was examined and prodded. And for 10 days, he was viewed and observed. For 10 days he went through this trial, but then it was over. It didn't last forever. It came and it went. And it's normal for storms in life to come, but every storm in life will pass. And just like Daniel's test, Jesus wants the Smyrna church to know they will be tested. But their trial won't be permanent. It will pass. I used to have this t-shirt when I was in high school. It wasn't a Christian t-shirt, but it could have been, because it said on the top, pain is temporary, glory is forever. And then on the back, it said, no fear. Well, listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So pain isn't permanent. It's also not unlimited. Notice what it says in verse 10 again. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And then it says, for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Notice how Jesus says, everyone will be tested, but only some will be put into prison. And it seems to indicate that even in their hour of trial, their heavenly Father is still in control of what they're going through. He's still sovereign. He's allowing them to experience some things. He's preventing them from going through other things. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability." This church will be tested, but not to the breaking point. Believers will be tested, but not to the breaking point. About a year ago, we took Noah, our two-year-old, into a doctor's visit for a regular round of shots. And in fact, he got two that day, not unusual. We took him home and he started to run a very slight fever. Again, not unusual. We'd had two other kids before him. This is a normal thing. We know how to deal with it. But then his fever kept getting higher. And it kept getting higher. And that evening, eventually, he had a seizure. And we called 911 and the ambulance came. Two ambulances came. The neighbors were out there. We had a doctor check him out. He's fine now. If you've seen him running around, he wouldn't even know what happened. But we know what happened. And so now whenever the doctor says, we want to give him two shots, I have to step in and say, no, that's too much. You can give him one, but you can't give him two. Because two will break him, but one will build him. Well, your heavenly Father does the same thing. He doesn't break you, but he builds you. He allows you to experience certain amounts of discomfort with the understanding and the foreknowledge that it will actually build you in your faith. And that's what's happening here in Smyrna. God is testing them all, some more than others, but none beyond what they can handle. So Jesus relates to your pain. He understands your pain. Pain is normal. Pain has a purpose. Pain is not permanent. Pain is not unlimited. God is in control of what we experience. And finally, pain is not in charge. Notice what it says in verse 11 at the very end. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. If you're a Christian, you have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. And I know we say that all the time, but I think when we say it all the time, it kind of loses its oomph. But it's really true. You have the same Spirit of God in you that we read about in the Bible. The same Spirit of God, when we read in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God moved among the waters. It's the same Spirit of God in 2 Timothy 1, where it says, God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, and of love, and of self-control. If you have that Holy Spirit living in you, then no situation will ever control you. No circumstance will ever dictate how you live your life. No earthly affliction or earthly condition will ever be able to force you to act in a certain way. You know, I read recently that when eagles see a storm coming and they're sitting on a branch perched up in a tree, they don't leave. They wait for the storm to come. And as soon as it does, they spread out their wings and they use the wind of that same storm to rise above the clouds. Well, you know, the Bible says you do the same thing. The Bible says you're an eagle. In Isaiah 40, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. I don't know what you're going through today, but I want you to know Jesus does. And he's been there. He's walked in your shoes. He's gone through that situation. And he says you can do it. Whatever the challenge is, however hard it may seem, whatever the circumstances are, Jesus says you are a child of the Most High. And you have the power to overcome anything that comes around in your life. And what's more, to use that thing and turn it end for end and use it to get stronger, to lift you up above the clouds. You have the power to remain faithful, even in the midst of the most difficult challenge. And that's the message to this church of Smyrna. And then notice he says in verse 10, "Be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life."